When you see a thumb up, thumbs up, you'll know it's live. We're live? Okay. Okay, good. So we're going to take a look at the second reading of Parshas Vayechi today. Parshas Vayechi begins with a description of Yaakov Avinu's final years in the land of Mitzrayim. Things are very good. And then scene two immediately shifts to the funeral arrangements. Yaakov is ensuring that he will be transported posthumously to the land of Israel, and that he will be interred in the holy city of Hebron, together with his father and his mother, with his wife Leah and his grandparents. The next order of business is the special blessings for Yosef's children. Yaakov informed Yosef that he knew he had the privilege of seeing one of his children divide and become twice as profound or twice as prolific and powerful. And he says, I confer the blessing upon you. Your children will be like the tribes, like the Shvatim. And he calls for them. There's a little bit of a moment of where there's no clarity. And then Yaakov concludes the first reading. He says, so bring them close and I will bless them. Chapter 48, verse 10, Ve'ene Yisrael kovdu mezeken. The eyes of Yisrael are heavy with age. Le'yuchal lireis, he cannot see. Vayagesh oisom elov, he draws them close to him. Vayishak lehem, he kisses them. Vayichabek lehem, and he embraces them. Of course, this is referring to the sons of Yosef, to Menashe and Ephraim. Now, the truth is, Rashi doesn't comment on this, and maybe it's because the answer is obvious, but there seems to be a bit of a contradiction. Here we say that Yaakov can't see anything. But earlier, it says, Vayar Yisrael. Yisrael saw. And he said, this is a short few verses ago, verse 8, now we're on verse 10. Vayar Yisrael ben Yosef, he saw the sons of Yosef. Vayomer mi'eleh, he said, who are these? So in verse 8, he could see. And then he embraces them, and he hugs them, brings them close, and is about to bless them. And we say that Eini Yisrael kovdu mezeken, the eyes of Jacob, or Israel, are very heavy with age, and he cannot see. He can see, or he can't see. So Rabbeinu Tam says he could see the outline of a person. He could see the silhouette, but he could not see the details. Whereas Rabbi Yosef Bechor Shor says he could see, but he couldn't look deeply, couldn't gaze. This is what we would call in English legally blind. He can see something, but he can't make out the details. Now, why is the Torah telling all this to us? The business of him, he can see, he hugs them, he embraces them, or not. The Tzreir Hamor says something fascinating. He says, when a blessing is given, or lahavdil, the opposite of a blessing, a curse, what has to happen is that there is a connection forged between the soul of the one who is giving the blessing and the blessee, the one who's receiving the blessings. And he says this can happen through a strong gaze. But when that's not possible, because Yaakov's eyes are heavy with age and he cannot see clearly, then in that case, there has to be some other way to forge this connection. And that would happen through the concept of embracing, physical contact, kissing, embracing. And that way, Yaakov connects to them. And by connecting them, he can convey the blessing. Vayomer, and so he begins to say, Vayomer Yisrael lo Yosef. Our father Jacob says to his son Joseph, Re'ei fanecho lo filalti. To see your face, I didn't even pilalti. And I'm going to explain what that means. We'll see inside what that means. Vehine, hera oisi alikim gamezarecha. I never even thought I'd see you again. But in fact, Hashem has been so kind to me, I also now see your children. So it's really interesting. In verse 8 it says he sees. In verse 10 it says he cannot see. And then in verse 11 he again talks about seeing. So clearly there's some kind of sight, but the sight was impaired. And that's why we have this business of the physical closeness. Now, what is the meaning of panecha? Loi pilolti. What does that mean? So Rashi says that the word pilolti is shaloi milani libi lachshev machshava she'ere fanecha oid. I couldn't even imagine. I couldn't even think about it, he said. I couldn't imagine I would see your face again. And therefore, he says, in that case, if that's the syntax here, then the exact word of pilalti means lashin machshava. I couldn't think. It means consciousness, awareness, ruminating, thinking. Kimoi, for example, we have a pasuk in Yeshayahu that says, Havi'i Eitza Asi Pelila. This is a rebuke to the land of Moab, who did not help Israel. So the Navi says, you should have had counsel. You should have thought about this. You should have thought about it first. So when we have this idea of Pilalti, therefore it means Machshava. The Chizkuni disputes this, and he says that the word Pilalti, the word Pelel, it could mean to judge, but that ultimately is related to the concept of prayer. So Ibn Ezra says, Leidanti Belibi. I didn't even judge in my heart. I didn't even estimate in my heart from the terminology of judging a situation, from the terminology Pelilim. The Chizkuni says that this is related to the idea of prayer, Loi Hispalalti. Re'ei Loi Pilalti is a shortened version of Hispalalti. Because he says, since I said Torah Torah Yosef, Yosef was torn, Yosef was destroyed, so therefore I did not even pray for it. Like it's something you wouldn't even imagine could happen. Why bother praying for it? At any rate, it was not on the radar. And Yaakov acknowledges this incredible kindness, and an obvious lesson is, when things happen that you couldn't even have imagined that they should happen, you should take note of that. We should count our blessings instead of being the almighty kvetchers. Vayoytze Yosef Eisam Mi'im Birkov. Now, Yosef takes his children, kind of like removes them from the embrace, literally from between the knees. Vayishtachu La'apav Arza. And he bows low to the ground. So, what's going on here? Yosef brings them in, they hug and kiss, and now he's taking them out. So, Rashi says, La'achash and Eshokam, after Yaakov kissed them, Hoitziyam Yosef Me'im Birkov. Yosef took them out of that very close physical embrace, kedei liyashvam, in order to arrange them. Zeh liyamin, v'zeh lismail. It shouldn't be like a jumble. Everything should be organized. One would be on the right, one would be on the left of Yaakov. Lismech yodav aleihem, so that he could place his hands upon them. Ulevarachem, and that he would be able to bless them. A few weeks ago was my son Levi's birthday. He's a little 7-year-old guy. So he knows from getting a bracha, Erev Yom Kippur, that I put my hands on his head. So some of his siblings or others said, give me a bracha. Some people say, you have your birthday, you have a power. So he spoke to Fagi's grandmother, said, give Bobby a bracha. So he put his hands on the phone. Right. So there's this idea of placing your hands, and we talked about that. That's as the Tzer Amar says, till the Tzitzchak says it also, that's to establish like this connection. Oh no, don't worry. Fagi took a picture and put it on Facebook. Anyway, so why does he take them out? I mean, Rashi ostensibly says there's this idea of the embrace, the hug, the kiss. That's very important. He establishes that strong connection, that physical closeness. And then, so okay, now it's time for a formal blessing. And the blessing will be with Yaakov, you know, placing his hands. So, Radak says something interesting here. He says, Yosef remembered at this point that he hadn't thought about it carefully to arrange them, one on the right, one on the left. It's just like this big huddle, this big embrace. So he said, one second, before we do the blessing, I have to make sure that everything's arranged properly. And that's why he says, I'm going to put Menashe on my left, which is on Yaakov's right, and so on and so forth. But that's what happened over here. Why does Yosef bow low? The Emek Dover says that he wants to acknowledge his appreciation for Yaakov. Yaakov has just told him he's conferring upon him extraordinary blessings. The tribe of Yosef will become the tribes of Menashe and Ephraim. And so to acknowledge that and be thankful, that's why Yosef bows to his father.
Not for reverence that he is his father?
Why now? If for reverence that's his father, why suddenly now? So it's precisely before the blessing that he acknowledges the special privilege is being given, and therefore he bows low in acknowledgement of this. Okay, what does Yosef do? Verse 13, Vayikach Yosef Ashneim, Yosef takes both of them, Ephraim in his right hand, which is Mismoil Yisrael, on the left of Yisrael, think of mirror image. V'es Menashe, V'smoilo, Menashe is in his left side, Miyamin Yisrael, that would in the mirror image be on the right of Yisrael or of Jacob. Vayagesh Eisam, thusly, so he brings them out, he arranges them on the right side, and then he brings them close so they can receive the blessing. Vayishlach Yisrael es Yiminai. So how does he respond? And you'll notice we keep using the terminology Yisrael here because Yaakov is in a very virtuous state. He's going to be Mamshek, he's going to draw forth blessings over here. This is not Yaakov, this is Yisrael. The Yisrael sends forth his hands. Es Yeminoi, he sends his right hand, Vayoshes al Rish Ephraim. He places it on Ephraim's head. Vahu Hatzoyer, he's the younger one. The Esmoiloi, and his left hand, al Rish Menashe, on the head of Menashe, Sikel es Yodov, he deftly maneuvers his hands. Ki Menashe HaBacher, because Menashe is the older one. So Menashe was on Yosef's left, which would be on Yaakov's right. And the natural thing with all Yaakov would have to do was just raise his hands. And everything was perfectly arranged. But instead, he maneuvered his hands very carefully and made sure that his right hand was on Ephraim's head.
He knew he was the eldest.
Now Rashi says, well, we'll soon see if he knows. Rashi says, Habola kras chavedei, Rashi, es Ephraim b'yaminei b'smel Yisrael, that Ephraim is on the right side, on the left of Yisrael. This is on verse 13. Rashi says, Habola kras chavedei, when you stand against your friend, yaminei k'neged smelei, your right corresponds to your companion's left. Now, that's what we call an English mirror image. And the reason he does this is, kivan shehu habechayr, because he is the firstborn. And as the firstborn, as such, he should be miyuman. He should be to the right, meaning having the greater emphasis, lebracha, for the blessing. So it's not that Yosef wants to rob Ephraim of something. He said he was born first. There's this notion of birthright. He needs a greater blessing. He probably has greater things to accomplish. And that's why he puts his hand in that fashion. Or he arranges that Yaakov should put his hand. But Yaakov does his own thing. Sikel es yadav, Rashi says. The word sikel comes from the idea of wisely or cunningly. This was an intelligent decision. This was not something that just happened. Yaakov didn't just flip his hands. He knew exactly what he was doing. Ki targumai, looking at targum, Unkelus renders it, ach kiminun. Ach kiminun means he wisely maneuvered. The haskel v'chochma hiskil es yodav lekach. He was thinking about this. This was a carefully thought about process. He knew exactly what he was doing. He didn't just cross his hands, move his hands a certain way. This is what you would call a maneuver. And maneuvers are very carefully thought about things. He very carefully maneuvered his hands so that this would happen and he would be able to give the blessing as he wanted to it. The point is here, it wasn't umidas. This was done with full consciousness, full awareness. Ki yodei ahaya, he knew very well ki Menashe habecher. He knew that Menashe is the firstborn, va'afal pichein, lo yishos yimini olav, he did not place his right hand upon him. So why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why didn't he just say, no, switch him around? Like, if he knew what he's doing, why didn't he simply change the situation? So the Chizkuni says something gewaldic. He didn't want to embarrass Menashe. He didn't want to create any kind of friction, any kind of uncomfortableness, any kind of weirdness between them. So what he did is, on his own, he just maneuvered his hands. He figured they wouldn't even see. You know, you come before old Zaidi for a blessing, you put your head down like this. The heads are down. They're not going to see whose hand. All they know is there's a hand on their head. And Yaakov did what he did. That's the point. Sikel, b'seichel, sikel siyadav. He did it wisely. It was consciously. Not just consciously that he knew that Menashe is on his right and that Ephraim is on his left, that Yosef had taken into effect the mirror image. It didn't have Menashe on Yosef's right. That's how Rashi says the sikel. Chizkuni says there's more than that. He did this because he did not want to embarrass Menashe. He didn't want Menashe to feel bad. And therefore, he said, I'll do what I have to do, but nobody has to know about it. As long as I know what I'm doing, everything's fine. Now, why does it say that he put his hand on Ephraim, v'hu hatzoyer, and he is the younger one? Don't we know that already? Isn't that something we discussed numerous times? So the Bereishis Zuta says that the word tzoyer, which means young, also denotes a certain sense of humility. The Medrash says, Matzir es atzme, he made himself small, from the terminology of humility, of anova. And because of this, that's why Ephraim merited such great blessing. That's why Ephraim will have an extraordinary leader that comes from him, namely, Yehoshua ben Nun. as a descendant of Ephraim, the successor of Moshe. So it was his humility, which fits very snugly with the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble of all people. And then why was Yehoshua so uniquely poised to be the recipient of Moshe's wisdom and ultimately to move into his position of leadership? Precisely because of his great humility. And this is something that was, if you will, almost genetic. It was almost predisposed to this. Of course, he gets credit for whatever he does. It doesn't happen by itself, but there was a predisposition from the days of Ephraim. Now, Menashe is the Bechor. Ki Menashe HaBechor should be understood as Af Al Pi, even though Menashe is the Bechor, as Ibn Ezra, Rivo, and Chizkuni emphasize. Okay, so what happens now? What happens now is he gives a blessing. And then tomorrow we'll talk about Yosef's response to the maneuvering. Vayivarech es Yosef. First he begins by blessing Yosef. Vayomer, he says, Ho elikim asher hishalchu avoyse lefonov, the God the God whom my ancestors walked before, namely Avraham v'Yitzchok. That's number one. And then he says, Ho elikim, the God, Haraya Oisi, who nourished me, provided for me, shepherded me, me oidi, from my very beginning, Ad Yemezeh, until this day. So this is the preamble to the blessing. Before he can actually bless the children, he talks about God, and how had the relationship, the extraordinary relationship that God had with Avraham and Yitzchak, and the extraordinary beneficence that Yaakov himself had benefited from.
Does it say was in Hebrew, or is? It was my shepherd.
Yeah, Haraya Isi. Okay, you could say, I mean, this is all past tense. It's past up to the present. Haraya Isi, who shepherded me, me'oidi, from my very beginning, from when I was, Ad Hayemezeh. Ramban says, what's going on here? Why are we blessing Yosef? So he says, he wants to bless Yosef with love, and therefore, ultimately, this will transfer onto his children. So he's not only blessing, as the Shach says, he's not only blessing the children, ultimately, he's blessing Yosef too. He's blessing Yosef along with the children. Now, the interesting thing here is, according to the Ur HaChaim, that the reason that he mentions Avraham and Yitzchak when he's going to bless Ephraim and Menashe, like why is he going back generations when he's talking about the future? What's up all of a sudden with Avraham and Yitzchak? So the Aruch Chaim says that we learn in the Medrash that Hashem gave the keys of blessing into the hands of Avraham. He said, up until now, I blessed. From now on, you're going to bless. Avraham gave those keys ultimately to Yitzchak, even though Rashi tells us actually he didn't give it directly. God gave it ultimately. Avraham was afraid to give it because he didn't know about the story with Esav. God passes it on from Avraham over to Yitzchak. Yitzchak gives it over to Yaakov. And at this point, Yaakov gives it into Yosef. He says, I empower you. And that's the Vayivarech es Yosef, says Aruch Chaim. Vayivarech es Yosef means he empowered him. You would give the blessings in the future. In other words, who is the Rebbe now when Yaakov's not here? Who will give the blessings? The answer is Yosef. And Yosef was, in a sense, moves into the position of Yaakov. He's not considered fully one of the Avot, but at the same time, he's not really one of the Shvatim either, fully. Yosef has a much larger position. As we say, that there's a special relationship between the tribe of the Yosef and the rest of and all of the Jewish people. As we know that in Tehillim, in chapter 77, it says, Go'alta b'zroya amecha, you have redeemed your nation with great might, Bnei Yaakov v'Yosef Sela. So we have this idea of Bnei Yaakov v'Yosef. So Yosef had not just an influence on his tribe, but actually a global influence on the entirety of the Jewish people. All right, so now we know that Yosef got a bit of a blessing, and now let's go into the actual blessing of Menashe and Ephraim. Hamalach ha-goyel oisim mikodo. Before I go into that, I'll share with you one more interesting thing. The Medrash Seichel Tev says that what is the idea of his halchu? It's his halchu lefanai, the God that my ancestors went before. So the Medrash Seichel Tev says his halchu means like to run, jumping and running, and he says they were like stallions running forward to do Hashem's bidding. And Yaakov doesn't want to talk about himself that way, because you don't talk about yourself like that. So therefore, the Aruch Chaim says he mentions the schus of Avraham and Yitzchak, and then he says that I, Hashem provided me like a shepherd, he meant to say that I was kiseh lefnei haroya, that I was like a sheep before the shepherd, just doing everything Hashem wanted. So part of it emphasizes, he talks about Hashem, but he's indicating his own devotion, only in a humble way. Hamalach ha-goy leisi, verse 16, and with this we'll conclude today, the angel who has redeemed me, mikol ra from all evil, yivorech hasana orim, that very angel should bless the young lads. He's now talking about Ephraim and Manasseh. V'yikarei v'hem shmi, my name should be called upon them, v'shem avoysai, the names of my ancestors, Avraham v'yitzchak, v'yidgu l'roiv, v'kerev ha'oretz. V'yidgu. What does that mean? V'yidgu l'roiv, they should have fish, a fish-like reality, an aquatic something, in the midst of the land. So this will be the final focus. But before we go into that, let's take a look at Rashi, who says, Hamalach ha-goyel, the angel who redeemed. What angel is this? Hamalach ha-rogel hishtaleh elai. This is the angel that God always sent to me. Bitzarasi, whenever I was in a tight spot. Ke'inyan shenemar, as it is written, when Yaakov is in the house of Lavan, he says, Vayoyimer elai, malach olekim, the angel of God said to me. B'chaloyim Yaakov, in the dreamlike state, etc. And it says, Anoichi Hakel Beiskel, I am the God of Beiskel, I am the God that you had established that monument and poured the oil and so on and so forth. I want you to come home now. So that's one example of what we see, a malach that communicated for Hashem, and that's the malach that Yaakov references here. So he says, this malach, Yivorech es ha-ne'orim, he should bless the young lads. And who are they? They are Menashe and Ephraim, says Rashi. That's the ne'orim, that's the young lads that he refers to over here. The Ramban, Rashi references the Malach who came in the house of Lavan. But Ramban goes back to the reference of the Malach in Beiskel, he says. That's what it says, Anochi Hakel, Beiskel. That's the emphasis of the Malach. So, but why wouldn't he bless him with Hashem himself? The Sefarno says, maybe in the future they won't be worthy of blessing directly from Hashem. So if they're not worthy directly from Hashem, at the very least, they'll get a blessing from the Malach. And this is kind of an insurance policy. Arachayim says that a malach is a euphemism for the word of Hashem. So the word of Hashem that came to me as a blessing, ha-malach ha-gerloisi, the word of Hashem that redeemed me, that word of Hashem should be with you. My name should be called upon them. Rashi does not comment. Rabbi Yosef B'Charshor says, it should be obvious that they are Jewish children. The world would turn around at them and say, oh, these are the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's the greatest blessing. The greatest blessing is that the world acknowledges, understands, and sees our lineage, our ancestry, our background. And how does the world curse us? When the world denies our history. And they're cursing us these days. When they deny our history, they curse us. When they acknowledge our history, when they acknowledge our paternity and say, you are the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, that's the greatest blessing. Baruch Chaim adds an interesting nuance. He says, when the children behave as they should, that brings honor to the parents. So you want to bring honor to Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. When you behave as you should, that brings honor to the patriarchs. The yidgu l'roiv, what does this mean? What does this mean? So Rashi says, the yidgu, which is a permutation of the word dogim, fish, he says, it means that the blessing should be kadogim halolu, like these fish, sheporim v'rovim, that they increase, they multiply with great intensity, great profundity. Most prolific of animals. V'ein ayin hora sheletes bohem. It's not just the prolific nature, it's that no evil eye is able to, so to speak, control them or be over them. Why? Because you can't see them, because they're under the water. So that's all we get from Rashi. That's about as profound as we get on a simple level. The Bartanura adds, as I just said, why is the Ayin Hara can't get them? Because Hamayim Mechasim Aleim, the waters cover them over. Arachayim says that the nature of the seas, the water is very cold. And he says that by nature, when things are very cold, then that diminishes prolific procreation. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses the fish nonetheless, despite the incredible cold temperatures, they're nonetheless extremely, extremely prolific. And so the blessing was to Yosef, imagine the fish who have nature, so to speak, stacked against them, that they're in this very cold reality. And nonetheless, they're still able to be prolific. You are bekerev ha'aretz, not in this cold place. For sure, something remarkable is going to happen. For sure, they'll be extremely prolific. And the question, of course, can be asked, where do we see they were extremely prolific? Yes, it's true, the tribe of Joseph divided in two, but those two tribes were the smaller tribes, not the larger tribes. So where do you see this extraordinary prolific nature? So the Vilna Gaon says that it was bekerev ha'aretz. We did not see this when they were counted. When they were counted in the Midbar, we did not see the enormous prolific nature. But bekerev ha'aretz, he says, once they were inside the land of Israel, that's when the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, that's when they had a population explosion. So that's the v'yidgul l'roiv bekerev ha'aretz. The bekerev ha'aretz is dafka only in Eretz Yisrael, and that's why in the countings that we see, in the census taking, we don't notice the remarkable prolific nature of Ephraim and Manasseh. You have a question?
When they got into Mitzrayim, because they had a prolific...
Everybody was prolific when they got into Mitzrayim. Yeah. We don't see anything more with the land, specifically with Ephraim. Although, the Kli Yakar wants to emphasize that it does have to do with the land of Mitzrayim. That's Bekerev Ha'aretz. And he says, there's a famous Gemara in Saita, which says that the Egyptians, after they would kill the babies, they would take these babies, they would throw them into a shallow grave, and then they would plow over the grave in case any baby was still alive, that it should be cut up. Hashem would make a miracle, and the babies would sink deep into the ground beneath the penetration point of the blade. And then after the Egyptians went away, these babies would later come out of the ground. This is a miraculous thing. And then they would come, groups of them would come back to their parents. And this is alluded to in the Haggadah also, and there's famous Midrashim about this. At any rate, that's the Bekerev Ha'aretz. But really, this all leaves us wanting. It leaves us wanting. So why? What's up with the fish? Okay, fish are prolific. Ayin hara, can't see them. So the Rebbe suggested something really remarkable. The Rebbe said that this whole business of the fish emphasizes the aquatic nature of the blessing. And there's something very special about the fact that the dogim are biyam. As the page Shin Lamed Gimel, Simen Yud Aleph. Here we have a quote from a Gemara. It's a Gemara in Brachas. The Gemara in Brachas on page 20, side A, says, quote, Ma dogim shebiyam, just like the fish in the sea, mayim echasin aleihem, the waters cover them. Rashi doesn't say this. Bartanura does. The ein ayin hara sheletas behem, and the no evil eye is able to take hold over them. Af zareh shel Yosef, so the Gemara says, so to the seed of Joseph, ein ayin hara sheletas behem. No ayin hara. They're not susceptible to any kind of ayin hara. So the Rebbe says, Yesh leimar, we may suggest here, b'pnimis hanyonim, from a mystical, esoteric teaching perspective, sha'amayla b'kach sh'mayim echasim aleim, that the notion that the water covers them, einon rak mishum sheketetzo mikach ein ayin hara sheletas behem. Since the water covers them, so they're not seen. Since they're not seen, they can't have any ayin hara. So maybe you should talk about moles. Maybe talk about rats. They're also in the ground. You can't see them either. I mean, like, is that it? Just because you can't see? So the Rebbe said, no. It's not just that Ayin Hara can't get to them, which is negating a negative thing. There's a negative thing called Ayin Hara, and we negate the negativity. How? By shielding them, by covering them, by concealing them in the waters. The Rebbe suggested that there's something very positive about this. There's a tremendous blessing in the nature of the fish because of their aquatic habitat. Yadua, he says, it's known, shaderech v'akli, that the manner, the mechanism, the convention, the repository or envelope, k'dei lizkeis lebirchas Hashem, to merit the blessing of Hashem, yayidei his batlus muchlet es klapov. The less it's about you, the more it's about God, the more nullity, the more humility, the greater you are insofar as the blessings are concerned. The more you think it's you, the more you limit the blessings. We see this with Joseph. Joseph was totally, totally devoted, committed to Hashem. And everything was Baruch Hashem and Be'ez Hashem. And because of that, as Yosef develops, we can actually see a change in the scripture. As Yosef develops in his devotion to Hashem, the blessings increase. And when he doesn't have any kind of assumption or expectation from anybody other than God, and he's in a total state of nullity before Hashem, that's when the greatest of blessings unfolded, and Yosef's meteoric rise to majesty and monarchy unfolds. So this is really the best way to get Hashem's blessings. Kol zman shehanivra margish es atzmai, the more you feel yourself as an independent reality, kimetzias atzmai, as something other than God, the more you limit your blessings. Me'acha shemetziyusi mugbela, since you, by nature, by definition, are limited, echu, enu yuchel lekabel es birchas Hashem, you're not getting the blessings of God. Because the blessings of God are lemayla mekol hagbala, the blessings of God are limitless as God is limitless. So if you want limitless blessings, then you have to transcend limitation. Whose limitation? Your limitation. You are, by definition, a paradigm of limitation. So if you want the blessings of Hashem, not the blessings that are yours, not limited blessings, but the blessings of Hashem, which are beyond your limited reality, you have to transcend your limited reality. When a person is able to transcend themselves entirely, and it doesn't become that you anymore, then you're totally given over b'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, before God. Then what can happen is that you become a convention for limitless, for infinite blessings, that God allows infinite possibilities to become your purview. V'zehu haremez b'ashva zarei shel Yosef l'dagim. This is the hint. This is being alluded to that Rebbe suggests. When we talk about this v'yidgu, when we give this fishy blessing is you like the fish, until all the Rishonim are talking about the fish and the prolific nature. And the Rebbe says, al pi pnimius hanyanim, on a mystical perspective, there's more than just a question of which animals procreate fastest. But rather, there's the idea that the fish is mayim chasen aleihem. Like the Amarim Bracha says, emphasized by the Bar Tanura in his commentary here, mayim chasen, the notion of waters covering over. What's the idea of waters covering over? Hadogim mitivam betelim b'fnei hamayim. The fish are in a total state of nullity to the water. Shari kol kiyum tali b'mayim. They're entirely dependent upon water. Without water, they can't exist. As the famous expression goes in the Gemara, where Rabbi Akiva tells the guy, Papas, who says, you should stop learning Torah, it's dangerous. And Rabbi Akiva said to him, it's like the fish going out of the water. True, they won't be afraid of the fishermen anymore, but they'll just die. Kisha Pershim and Amayim, the word, waters of Rabbi Akiva were, Miyad Mesim. Say, take a fish out of water. What happens when a fish is out of water? It dies. It's an expression. People say a fish out of water. A fish out of water doesn't just mean discomfort. A fish out of water means dead. A fish out of water can't live. V'zuhi habracha l'zadeh shel Yosef. This then is the blessing for Yosef. Sha'af heimayu b'telem klatva HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That they should be in a total state of self-abnegation, of humility, of self-transcendence before God. Kifi sha'adogim b'telem klatva amayim. Like the fish are totally nullified before the water. That's how they should be. And v'hadavar yavilehem teisefes bracha bilti magbelis. That brings infinite blessings. The Rebbe doesn't say it here, but the truth is, this is who Yosef was. And that's how Yosef got all those blessings. So Yosef's blessings came through his state of bittul, through his state of nullity, as there are numerous sikhs from the Rebbe on Parshas Vayeshev and also on Parshas Miketz that speak about this, of the bittul of Yosef, of the extraordinary nature of how Yosef functioned and how he was totally transcendent of self. This is the blessing then to his children, and that's why Yaakov uses the metaphor, the paradigm of the fish and the sea, because these aquatic blessings are the greatest key to unlock limitless benison for the progeny, the children of Yosef.
Does the mikveh have something to do with the same idea?
Does the mikveh have something to do? Yeah, I mean, the mikveh is the word tevila, which means immersion, is the same Hebrew letters that make up the word habitel, the state of nullity. So yes, a mikveh is to be in a state of nullity, and it's interesting that you say that, because there was one of the great Polish tzaddikim who said that there is one mitzvah that's not a mitzvah at all, he said, but it's more helpful than any other mitzvah. They said, what's that? He said, going to the mikveh. Because when a person is in that state of nullity, what happens is that it necessarily brings him into, it poises him to receive remarkable blessings. And that's the story of the aquatic blessings that were given to Menashe and Ephraim.